word of the Lord this morning comes from the familiar passage of Luke chapter 2, and beginning at verse 8, we'll read just through 14. And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord. And this will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." And suddenly, a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest heaven, and on earth peace to those on whom his favor rests." This is God's word for us this morning. The announcement given by the shepherd, by the angels to the shepherds, really is a delightful message. It's one that we need to ponder as we go into the Advent season. Understandably, the heavenly interruption was so spectacular that those night watchmen were caused to fall flat on their face to the ground in terror. But the angel said, "Don't be afraid. Good news." And then the angel was joined with an angelic choir, which burst into joyful celebration, singing or chanting, we're not sure which, but they say, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, on whom his favor rests." Our question this morning is simply this: what does that word peace mean? On earth, peace. It's a delightful concept, peace. Every year, people make big plans to have a wonderful, peaceful celebration of the Christmas season in their own homes. This year, they say, "We will do Christmas right. We will have the perfect Christmas season. We will decorate our home. We will make sure that there are the perfect gifts for every family member. We will build a fire in the fireplace. We will put on the favorite Christmas music. We will do all of those things, making the very best preparations in the hopes that when the family arrives, poor old Uncle Charlie won't bring up politics again and destroy our peace." We wish for peace in our house. We wish for it almost as though we were on a television set practicing imitation peace. But we wonder, I wonder, if that's what the angels were really about. And of course not. So what did they mean? What was this peace that they were announcing? The question is worth pondering in this Advent season. Let me get at it, first of all, by saying what this peace is not, and then we'll hopefully come to a better conclusion as to what it is. First of all, peace is not an announcement of a peaceful coming for Jesus himself. If the angels had meant a peaceful coming for Jesus, if he would have come into a world experiencing that kind of peace, then we can imagine Jesus as being one who was born into a delightful setting, into a perfect manger story, a starry, starry night and beautiful sounds of the angels all around. And then as the song that Martin Luther wrote, "Sleeping in heavenly peace." And yes, the angels were singing about Jesus' incarnation. They were talking about this preparation for Jesus in terms of his normal human baby activities in the world. The Christ child's entrance into the world was certainly something that is anything but peaceful, however, considering where he came from, knowing that Jesus left the throne of heaven in perfect unity with the Father and the Spirit. There was a oneness there that Jesus left behind as he took on human flesh, set aside his glory, and became human like us. Considering where he came from, this was not a peaceful beginning. The peace child sent from God enjoyed anything but a peaceful life. early on in his life. There was this threat from Herod, and Joseph and Mary and the baby Jesus had to flee to Egypt for their very lives. And all that long, lifelong, Jesus was going through times of being despised and rejected, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. He was spat upon, he was beaten, he was crucified. Nothing depicts peace for Jesus. So the angels could not have been singing about a planned personal peace for the Savior. Okay, so we might ask the question, were the angels announcing a peace that would bring political peace, world peace? Sometimes we try to make that verse sound like that in Luke 2, the old King James Version, peace on earth, goodwill toward men, even though Jesus himself found no peace. What about him bringing peace to the earth? He founded into the lives of the disciples a kind of peacefulness. Some had hoped that this movement, of course, would bring about a change in the world, and there are still some who still hope that this peace that Jesus came to bring is going to gradually turn the world over into a peaceful environment where we will wait for Jesus' return. But really, is there peace on earth? In the 2,000 plus years since Jesus' coming, have we experienced any of that real peace? Oh, there have been glimmers of it. Little bits and pieces of times when we say, oh, there it is. There's the example that we're looking for peace. I was reading the story of the First World War back in 1914. The Christmas Day came during the time when there was the battle pushing for the shoreline, and the Germans were on one side and the Allied forces on the other. And Christmas morning, they each heard each other singing familiar Christmas carols. And as time went along on that day, pretty soon some of the men dared to climb out of the trenches and greet one another on Christmas. Merry Christmas. And there's even one occasion, one story that is told of places on the Western Front where the soldiers climbed out of the trenches and played a game of soccer on Christmas Day. A sign of peace. But you know that on the next day, the day after Christmas, they started killing each other again. A short peace for sure. But we hope for that prophetic fulfillment of Isaiah 2, where the warriors will turn their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. And this will come about as a result of Jesus' coming. Is that what the angels are foretelling? A gradual move toward a peaceful settlement in our world. Jesus was not born to wipe out war in this time, not until the second coming and the new earth, the new heavens. In fact, Luke 21, Jesus says the signs of the second coming to his disciples. He explains, the Son of Man will come when you hear sounds of wars and revolutions. Do not be frightened. These things must happen, but the end is not yet. The nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom, and before all of this, they will lay hands on you, and they'll persecute you and bring you to prisons, and men will hate you because of me. It doesn't sound so peaceful, does it? Now, again, it doesn't mean that we Christians ought not to be peaceful people, that we ought not to seek after this peace, but we live in a world that is still very chaotic. And in this world, it's hard to find a kind of peaceful place where the kingdom of God is just flourishing as we hope it will be someday. All right. So if the angels were talking about more different peace, a personal peace perhaps, a peace for all mankind, an emotional kind of quietude that we come to in our own experience of life, because we've accepted Jesus as our Savior and Lord, things suddenly become peaceful for us. We live in a kind of quiet, automatic quietude in our lives. Diplomatic immunity from trouble. I find it striking that just 10 short chapters after this message from the angels, we have Jesus saying in Luke chapter 12, "Do not think I came to bring peace on the earth. I tell you, but division, mother against daughter, and so on. I've come to bring fire on the earth." Now, again, we understand that Jesus is not saying he came to cause the division, but it was because he came that the division happens. And the cause is nothing other than the evil resistance to God and his glory. And that is the reason why there is enmity with people and enmity toward God. Jesus understood that. And so he says to his followers, if the world hates me, don't be surprised if they hate you as well. In this world, you will have trouble. So, is there no peace then? So what did the angels mean when they sang or chanted, peace on earth, goodwill? Is this just a nice but meaningless symbol for us? Just generalized ideals of how life could be in the sweet by and by? No. The peace that the angels are talking about here and the peace which they were given as the message from heaven itself is a peace that has very specific and objective meaning to it. And that we need to capture this morning. All other kinds of peace we might experience are peace that are just partial and imperfect. The perfect peace, that which we want more than anything else, which needs no amendments, no additions, is the peace that is coming between ourselves and God. That's the message of the angels. So let me try to clarify that for you. What may have been confusing for us for a long time, when we were children, many of us, older people, memorized the Christmas story using the older King James Version. And the line in the King James Version of this particular event, this story, goes this way: glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. And many of us memorized it that way. But most biblical scholars will agree today that the angel's words should have been something like this: peace to those upon whom God's favor rests. Or again, peace among people who are the objects of his favor. You see, what Luke is getting at here is the peace that the angels are announcing is not merely just subjective peace in us or between us as human beings, but it's the peace between God and us, the peace that comes down from God to us as a result of Jesus being born. This peace the angels are chanting about is a peace upon those who God has chosen as his people, upon whom his favor of grace rests. Or put it in the language that we maybe know better, the familiar words of Charles Wesley's famous carol, Hark the Herald Angels Sing, we sing glory to the newborn king, peace on earth and mercy mild, God and sinners reconciled. That's it. That's the peace. God was in Christ, the Bible says, reconciling the world to himself, not counting men's sins against them. God made him who had no sin to be sin so that we might become the righteousness of God. Or as Romans 5 puts it, therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, we need peace with God. This is of utmost importance for us because, let's face it, we were and are often at war with God. God who has not and will not be defeated is the God who will win the battle. And yet, we proceed to fight against God at every turn. The war I'm thinking about, of course, started in the Garden of Eden, back when Adam and Eve presumed that they could be like God, knowing good and evil both. And of course, that was impossible. The evil would have actually consumed them had God not restrained it. And the understanding is that this was what we are still fighting with today. We're trying to find a way that we can control God by saying, if God doesn't do what I'm asking for, then there's something wrong with God. The things that I dream about, the things that I pray about, the things that I ask God for, if he's not willing to give them, then I don't understand why God is in control of my life. And so that's the rebellion that's still in all of us at times. So we ask ourselves, how can God do these things? Why is not God being God for us? And you see, that's in enmity. That's the separation. We despise God for being God. We despise him for not consulting with us about what we want out of life. And this is the consistent attempts. Now listen to this. This is our consistent attempts to rob God of his glory. The angels are coming to announce glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is well pleased. We have the idea that we ought to have our way in life. And in that very sentence, we are robbing God of his glory. To the degree that we are alienated and estranged from God, we find ourselves opposed to his purpose and robbing him of his glory, the weightiness of God in our lives. And this is what Paul is saying, of course, when he's saying, you know, this is while we were still at war with God, despising him in our minds, while we were alienated from God and trusting him, treating him as our enemy, Jesus came to establish peace with us and to restore glory to God in the highest. Our rebellion has caused a deep rift. We say to ourselves, if God appeared on earth to be full of glory and power, if he came to judge, have you thought about this? If Jesus had come to judge, as we saw last week, if he came to judge the first time as the full judge, full of glory, we would have been like the shepherds falling on our faces to the ground. We could not behold that glory in our sinfulness. But Jesus came having laid aside the glory so he could become one of us. And we could behold his glory, as John says, full of grace and truth. Otherwise, we would have been consumed by his wrath. But when God took flesh and came among us, he came as the humble child born into poverty, born among poor parents who had very little education, and that all is the sign of his grace. It flows down to the lowest levels of humanity so that even the dirty shepherds could come and stick their faces into the face of God's glory. It's an amazing story. And all of that was to bring you and me to peace. Peace. He entered in our world so that we would stop fighting against him and claim him as our Savior. He came to restore the glory of God here on earth among those who have been called according to his purpose. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Habakkuk 2, verse 14 puts it so well. For the earth will someday be filled with the knowledge and the glory of God as the waters cover the sea. We have the solid hope that there is coming a day when the righteousness, the perfect righteousness, the full glory of God will be brought to this world and we will be able to behold him as he is. Having said all this, the question still remains, how do you get this peace? And how do you hold on to it in a world that is still fragmented and broken? This peace is different from what the world calls peace. It's not gained or maintained by self-help books like you find in Schuller's or Barnes & Noble bookshelves. In those books, they will tell you what you need to do in order to have peace in this world is to try to avoid thinking about fears. You go out to the beach you sit in the sand and you assume the yoga position and you try to clear your mind of everything that you might be fearing. You do that for a time and that will bring you to peace. Now, I agree that might be a good way of non-meditation. You try not to think about anything that is fearful. But then you got to go home. You know, what next? You go back to the same world that you left when you went to the beach. And so the idea is that doesn't last. That doesn't bring you perfect peace that we need and desperately crave. But Paul is talking about a peace that surpasses human understanding. A peace that will guard our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. And this peace is not gained by avoidance. It's not gained by blocking thoughts and clearing out our minds. In fact, it's the opposite for us as Christians. He writes in Philippians 4, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your needs to God, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. So he says, now, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, pure, lovely, admirable, excellent, or praiseworthy, think about such things, and the God of peace will be with you. Hold on to the peace that God brings to you by thinking. You see, Christianity is a thinking religion. It's not done with just absent-minded activities. It's done with thought. It's done by studying the scriptures. It's done by meditating on what you have understood to be the truth from God. And as we meditate on it, as we think about those things, as we ponder over the truth that we have in God's word, we begin to realize this goes much deeper than what we ever thought before. This is the way by which we grow in peace. Jesus has done so much to justify us from our sins, to make us consider to be righteous, holy before God. And that, of course, is the thing that we need to meditate on in this Christmas season. It's not just some saccharine kind of meditation where you sit and you think about a sweet little baby Jesus asleep on the hay. Oh, that's important, but why? Why did he come to sleep on the hay? It's while we were still at war with God that Jesus comes as the peace child sent from heaven to be the one who is our salvation, the one who returns us to glory. Glory to God in the highest. If God appeared on earth in full of glory and power, then we have an understanding that we have come to a sense of his peace, a sense of understanding. So think, remind yourself often. As one writer put it, if you're not finding peace, it's likely it's because you're not thinking. I'm concerned about Christians today who resist thinking. Christians who no longer read the scriptures. Christians who no longer attend a Bible study. Christians who no longer get involved in a small group activity where we think together. See, this is the diminishing of our peace. This is the way by which we find ourselves lacking in that quietude that we all need to be able to understand that there is a group of people around us who also think with us. And we agree together that Jesus has come for us to be the Savior from sin. He has given us the sense of freedom that we so desperately need. He came to tell us that in this world, yes, there will be trouble, but when he comes again as our glorious king, all his ransomed home to bring, then we'll sing a new song, and the glory will go to God. He came to establish, once again, our relationship with a God who deserves all our glory, his glory. So, if you're remembering the truth, if you're pondering the facts of life, if you're celebrating what God has done for us already and will do when he comes again, then you have the beginnings of peace, because nothing can separate us from that love of God. Sometimes we feel as though we're in a situation that is just untenable. We can't find a way out, and we're worried that this is going to be the end of everything good in our lives. And Christians need not worry about that. You see, because there is always this next stage of our lives. It's the intermediate stage between this life and the new heavens and the new earth. And then there is the new heavens and the new earth, which comes with all of the glory that God has announced for us already. So we have this sense that nothing can deter us from that deepest peace that we so long for. And this is not a sentimental or manufactured peace. It's the peace that comes from God himself through Jesus. So I urge you, think about his love. Think about his goodness. Think about his grace that has brought us through, for as high as the heavens above, so great is the measure of our Father's love. Think, ponder, remember and believe, and share it with your family. The peace of God, which passes understanding. Let's pray together. Lord, we pray on this day as we come closer and closer to the Christmas Day celebration that you will continue to work in our hearts and in our minds with a clearer understanding of what it means that we belong to you, knowing that it was not by accident that we stumbled into a relationship with you. It wasn't because we were so good and so holy, so God-glorifying in our lives, but it was because of your great love for us, that you chose us, that you called us out, that you made us your people, and in that you satisfied the largest desire to bring justice to the world by taking on our sin and becoming our Savior. Lord, help this Christmas not to be one that is void of meaning. Make it something that is so important for us to understand that we have now received the peace child from God. And because he comes to us, he comes humbly and in lowliness, that we can peer into his face as well. And someday we can behold his full glory, glory of the only begotten Son of God. Lord, let each one of us here today accept and receive that sense of your peace. In Jesus we ask, amen.